Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor. I'm Jim Simmons, and on tonight's program, we will continue our series dealing with the power of sin. It is different because it's not our traditional sentence-by-sentence study of a book. This will be more of a theology or doctrine-styled study. As always, it is positive, potent, and powerful in its content. Now, let me take this moment to introduce the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Just fine, Jim. I thank you for that very gracious introduction, and I certainly join you in welcoming our listeners to our broadcast this evening. It's a very special time when we get to go to God's Word and to not simply go verse by verse, sentence by sentence, but in this case, to establish our doctrine, to establish our faith. I think that's extremely important. Oftentimes, religious groups, organizations, even denominations, will establish their doctrines of what they say they believe, and unfortunately they then go searching for scriptures that support that position. So what we've tried to do is look and see what does the Word of God say to establish our faith. The Bible is our final authority, so why not go there first? I think that's so very, very important. So again, thank you for listening, thank you for joining us, and let's begin the right way by opening in prayer. Jim, would you be so kind?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we gather tonight to study your word. Father, we ask you to superintend this study. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you would have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Had a question and didn't get to ask it? Listening to the program from the archive and can't dial the regular number? Either way, you can still ask the pastor. Just call toll-free and leave your question at 1-866-275-4472 and select option 1. Please leave your first name and your question. Be sure to speak clearly as we may use your question on the air in a subsequent broadcast. Again, that toll-free number is 1-866-275-4472. Thank you.
One more item before we begin tonight's study. We have our new website up and running that we spoke about the last few weeks. So please feel free to visit and explore. You'll find us on the web at www.askthepastornow.com. That's askthepastornow.com. So now, without further delay, let's continue our study titled The Power of Sin.
And I thank you. As we look at our study of the power of sin, we're moving into a second area. Last week, we looked at quite simply, you know, why sin? Why is it here? Why do we look at it? Why do we even bother to study it? And I think we found that it was extremely powerful, mentioned throughout Scripture, and certainly bears an extreme price for violation of God's law. But as we look at this week, let's begin with what we believe about our creation, because frankly, creation matters. When I say creation, I'm referring to the creation of man, of woman, and how that came about. So what is man? What is the nature of man? Are we basically good? Did we evolve from animals? Or was this entire thing an accident? You know, if that's what we believe, then that's how we're going to act. Our actions and reactions, if we're just animals, then abortion would make sense. Euthanasia would be, so what? Criminal behavior becomes a non-issue. Whether we choose to love or to be hateful really boils down to whether or not we have love within us, the capability, whether we have a Heavenly Father that literally so loved us. Now, by faith, you know, as a doctrine, as an organization, we have what we refer to as the Baptist Faith and Message. And there's a very strong statement there based in the scriptures that stated, man is a special creation of God, made in his own image. He created them male and female as the crowning work of his creation. The gift of gender is thus part of the goodness of God's creation. And I think that's significant that when man began searching the scriptures for what we believe in, they took the time to realize this is not a man thing or a woman thing, but God was specifically involved in the creation of us both and wanted us to be close to his heart. That's so significant. The Westminster Confession of Faith states, after God had made all other creatures, he created man, male and female, with reasonable and immortal souls, endued with knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness, after his own image, having the law of God written in their hearts and power to fulfill it. So, how will we proceed then? We start off with that man is a created being, and then man was created in the image of God, and then we deal with the question of when does life begin? And we don't do that to get off on a tangent of something that's politically a fireball. We do that because if we look at how man is created according to Scripture, we looked at to how he was in relationship to God, and then that logically means we ask questions about man and how he reacts, when did life begin, how does he respond based on what he believes. So that's the point of our three-step process here. Man is a created being, man was created in the image of God, and dealing with then, when does life begin? And of course, man is a created being. You know, we are created by God, created in his image, and that is significant and very important. You know, Adam and Eve were real and are real historical figures. Unbelievers and many liberal theologians either don't believe in Adam and Eve as real, or, you know, what they're really doing at that moment is they're tossing away the Scripture. Now, since we accept the Scripture to be the inspired Word of God without error, we have to accept what he has to say about a real Adam and a real Eve, the first two people on our earth. Jim, how about sharing with our listeners then, in support of this position, Matthew 19, verse 4.
And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?
And likewise, we come to Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him male and female, created he them. And Jim, also let's go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 14.
Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come.
Now, I would hope that what we've already started to see from the passages we've been going through is that Adam, Eve were both very real people.
Mm-hmm.
That they walked this earth. Yes, they did experience sin. Yes, they also walked in the very presence of God. So they knew judgment, but they also knew life. They knew the choices that were out there for them. And I think that's very exciting to understand and to grasp. Now, Jim, you used quite a phrase there when you read Romans 5:14. These were even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. So do you have that right at the tongue twister of just exactly what that might mean?
Well, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. No.
Good answer. I mean, the first obvious question is, over them that had not sinned? I mean, are there people who hadn't sinned? No. So it's a good thing to take a closer look. So that little phrase there, over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. And here we start to find something very interesting. It's a comparison of extremes. And for example, I could use Pastor Charles Stanley, a very godly man, lived a good, strong life. But last time I checked, Charles Stanley had a point in his life when he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior.
Right.
You would agree he got saved, wouldn't you?
Yes, I would.
Okay, let's look at another Charles for just a moment. I understand there was a Charles Manson. You know, that somehow I think those two people are very far apart. Would
yes,
you not
they
agree?
Are. Yes, they are.
And you would agree that Charles Manson, by reputation, was a man who did not put God first, who, in
exactly
fact,
right.
went off into this world. So here we have two people, Charles Stanley, Charles Manson. There are people who would think of Charles Stanley and think that, well, there's a man who's just always been a believer. But the reality is he would be the first to tell you that he's a sinner saved by grace and he loves the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
There came a time where he had to accept him. you and I both had that moment where we turned and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Charles Manson thinks he is Jesus. He hasn't made that decision yet.
Right.
So the point is, here are two extreme individuals, but both of them have a requirement to accept Christ as Savior. Now we look back at the Scripture. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgressions, who is the figure of who has to come. In other words, whether you're a Stanley or a Manson, you have a need of salvation. Compared to Manson, you'd say, well, Stanley had never sinned. But you talk to Stanley and he would say, you know, it is God's righteousness that I stand in. Mm-hmm. It's his faith. And I would say that that's the same for each and every one of us. You know, without Jesus Christ, we are in Charles Manson's shoes where, you know, you might say, well, he's done so much. Well, you know, the standard for salvation and righteousness is God. It's hard to come up to his standard except to come in the blood of Christ.
Yeah.
So that's what we're talking about there. Them that had not sinned, we're just talking about, by comparison, the extreme of how far that would be. So it's important to understand that we take the Bible, including the creation narrative, literally. If we don't, then how are we honestly giving a fair understanding of what we believe when we say we believe God's Word? We believe God. It always amazes me that people will believe God's Word and believe Him when they recognize their need of salvation, when they recognize they're lost and headed for a sinner's hell. At that moment, just show them the passage, tell them how to pray, and they're ready to accept Christ as Savior. Then after a week or two of salvation, well, I don't know if that Scripture really means what it says, and suddenly we can debate. It's amazing when you're hungry for salvation, you don't debate, you accept, you call out. And that should be the attitude that we live with. That should be the attitude we walk with. And to grow forward, to grow stronger, we start with the belief that Adam and Eve were real simply because that's what the Word of God says. And if you look at the way people react even today, it doesn't take you too long to realize we haven't grown that much.
Mm-hmm.
Still pretty close. And as usual, Jim, I tend to talk too much, so what are your thoughts about what we've been reading so far?
Well, just to back up a little bit, when we think of God being perfect and sinless, obviously, righteous, all the words we use to describe his attributes, I just wonder, he didn't have to be that way. Mm-hmm. I know that I've learned that's his nature. He can't be any other way.
Mm-hmm.
But aren't we fortunate that we're not worshiping a God that is mean,
right,
that is retaliatory, is capricious, and we could have a completely different world if we didn't have a God who had difference to Satan. This world mm-hmm. would be just one way. As it is,
sure,
we're in a battle, a war. So I guess the question I'm trying to frame here is, why do we have a perfect God as opposed to one that the world is used to?
Well, I suppose because we're living in his world. He set the standard, and that's the beautiful part of it. People may not realize that at one point in time, Lucifer, who is Satan, at one time was one of the finest angels. He rose to great power. And the Bible tells us that what actually happened is he thought himself to be equal with God, and tried to actually take over and led, if you will, a revolution in the heavens.
Mm-hmm.
And those angels that followed Lucifer are where we get the demons from. And so they fell. So it's only by God's design to move forward and be willing to have a righteous, holy world and really a righteous eternity
mm-hmm.
that we began to be able to build relationship with him, to know him. He set the standard and would not tolerate evil. If he had, we'd be living in a world that had no hope, no vision, and we really would perish in a long, eternal way. So we are greatly blessed and highly favored.
And then we throw in the fact that he's given us free will.
Oh, yes.
And so that complicates it a little bit because...
Well, you really can't talk about Adam and Eve without including free will because mm-hmm. the constant question people ask is why?
Mm-hmm.
Why did they go through that? Why did they choose that? Why do we go through things? Because God didn't raise robots.
Yeah.
He gave us a choice. And with a choice, some can choose to reject, and others will choose to follow.
Mm-hmm. Interesting.
Yeah. Now, in his creation, it's God's crowning act. You know, you think of when the Bible talks about the plants in Genesis 1:25, it's described as it was good. And God created animals in Genesis 1:25, and it was good.
Mm-hmm.
And then he made man in Genesis 1:31, it was very good. So when he created man and woman, we became a very unique creation, and that's so very special. I have a quote here from Dr. Lewis Berry Schaefer, and it's from a book called Major Bible Themes. And Schaefer was also great, has blessed the body of Christ in preparing an incredible set of documents, series. I don't remember the number of volumes. It depends on the publisher, I suppose.
Mm-hmm.
But a study in theology that really is a great insight. But from this book, Major Bible Themes, Jim, would you read the quote we have here from Dr. Schaefer?
The theory of so-called theistic evolution, that God used evolution as a method, depends for its support upon a denial of the literal meaning of the creation narratives.
And that is so important, because what he's saying there is, and there are people that do this, they go out there and they basically toss away the Word of God, yet they want to be known as scholars, they want to believe the Bible, they want to be able to say they believe it. So they start coming up with new methods. They're not willing to accept what God said at his word, so they'll call it theistic evolution, or sometimes they'll come up with time references. So what they'll start saying, instead of literal days, well, the days were for thousands and thousands and millions of years. Pretty soon you can't tell the difference between them and an evolutionist. Yet they're just so desperate to hold on to a righteous atmosphere. You know, we look at the Baptist Faith and Message, and this is not the doctrinal statement, but it's simply a good book that came out that deals with this. On page 60, the statement is, the Bible affirms that humans are not accidents or mere animals living among animals. Human beings are made in God's image. And that really does bring us to our second issue, is that man was created in the image of God. So, Jim, from your perspective, how would you describe that? What does it mean to be created in the image of God?
Well, in my limited understanding, it simply means that I look like God somehow. I have his attributes at least available.
Mm-hmm.
And have strayed and departed from those at times. But we are similar. We are alike.
I think that's a beautiful description of it, because it really does open the door to this idea that, you know, he has instilled in us certain qualities, potentials, for us to feel like, you know, there's nothing that I can do. You know, outside of Christ, that's true. I mean, in the sense that we can't get our own forgiveness of sin, we have to go to God for that. We accept what Christ did for us. We can't create our own plan of salvation. But in the sense that God has created in us creativity, strength of character, the potential for all those things, yes, he's done some wonderful things in us. And I think the more we become Christ-like, I think God the Father can take a lot of appreciation and joy in his children that way.
Well, you know, you just said when we accept him as Savior, and I think it begs the question, what if I'm doing really well? I've got a lot of money. My business is great. I'm able to travel. I've got a big house. I don't need a Savior. Why do I need a Savior? So I think many of us are out there thinking, you know, I hit a triple and, you know, thought it was a home run. So
right.
Sometimes we don't need a Savior, right?
Not at all. Here's what the reality is. You know, I spoke with a gentleman about a week ago, and when he came up to me, two things caught my attention. First of all, I mean, he looked like a muscle builder. He was just a very strong, athletic-looking gentleman, like yourself. like many of our listeners, perhaps. And this is one of those times we're glad we're on radio, isn't
yes,
it?
Yes, they don't get to see me.
But look close at the dial. We still look pretty much alike. Yeah. Anyway, but here's the point. The other thing I noticed about the gentleman is that his eyes were just saturated with tears. And he came to me and explained that there was a time when he had called on Christ and knew that he had gotten saved, and yet he just felt empty, no connection, didn't have that relationship that he needed. And in that moment, he was ready and hungry to do whatever it took to fill that void. And people may be wondering, said, but you've always said that there's a relationship there to be had, and this relationship with Christ gives us joy and gives us peace and understanding. Yes. And as I spoke with him, I asked him a couple of questions. One I asked was, how often do you get into the Word? And he said he hadn't done it for a long time.
Hmm.
said, would you say that you pray on a daily basis? I said, absolutely not. I haven't. I can't remember the last time I prayed, maybe on Sundays. And, you know, attends church regularly, but that's when he prays, when they pray as a congregation, perhaps. And I then asked him the question, you're obviously in very good physical health and strength. And he sort of brightened up at that. And I asked him, said, do you work out regularly? Absolutely. He said, do you watch your diet? Yes. So how healthy would you be if you stopped eating today and just simply stopped eating, period? He said, I'd die. I said, well, how would your muscles be if you stopped exercising? I'd fall apart. Then why do we think that we can go on not reading God's Word and spiritually grow? Why would we think we cannot witness to people, which is basically spiritual exercise, and not develop our talents and gifts? And how can we not talk with God and not expect to develop some kind of a relationship? And so my point being that just as a Christian has to grow and mature in their faith to really build that relationship, a person who is wealthy, a self-made man, as the expression goes, at some point is going to find dissatisfaction. In the boardroom, they may be thundering. They may appear to be in charge, you know, owner of a business, maybe multiple businesses, and not struggling for resources. But in the stillness of the night, they know there's not the joy they'd hoped for. The things they bought doesn't bring long-term happiness, because the moment they bought it, they need to set new goals just to keep up that fiction of success.
Mm-hmm.
It's when the person puts Christ first, that they know Him as Savior and Lord, that whether your bank account is full or whether it's just enough to get by, the reality is you're trusting Christ every step of the way, and God can use you in marvelous ways. So the answer of why would a wealthy person need to get saved? For the simple reason that even dollars can't satisfy a soul,
mm-hmm.
can't heal a soul, can't mend a broken heart. So there's a significant, powerful difference.
You know, Pastor, when you were talking about abortion, for example, when I grew up in the 60s, the advent of no-fault divorce and abortion, no one told us. I never saw it or heard it then, mm-hmm. that it was not all about convenience, because, you know, an unwanted pregnancy is certainly inconvenient.
Mm-hmm.
No one ever said that that is a life you're taking. I had to learn that, and there was a period of time that it was just commonplace.
Right.
And now we understand it, and I think the message is getting out in the churches that, you know, life begins at conception,
mm-hmm.
and that every child that is brought forth, it has a purpose, and God designed that child, and they are precious. And we didn't look at it that way during the 60s.
That's true. I mean, politically, we hear the expression, no child left behind. Well, I think that should include no child left behind at an abortion. We take these precious lives, and we are accountable how we bring them up. But that takes us back to man being created in the image of God. What we believe about how we are created, what we believe about ourselves in relationship to God, will determine about what we consider acceptable and unacceptable. Now, for example, why don't you share with our listeners, in case they don't have their Bibles available, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26.
And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth.
Now that's a long verse, but a powerful verse. And once again, it's chock full of subtleties. The obvious thing is there, God said, let us make man in our image. So we're reminded that we are, in fact, created in the image of God. But for those who are paying attention as you are reading, look at that phrase one more time. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, if God only comes in one person, why wasn't it, let me make in my image after my likeness?
Right.
But He is the great three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when He speaks, you'll notice He's always speaking in the plural,
mm-hmm.
and first person, because He's got, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Pretty significant. So what does that actually mean? It means, among other things, that we're unique. We're the only part of creation that is made in His image. Again, you look at Genesis 1:26 that we just read, and you realize there's also has that we, as his creation, our special creation, that we have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and the cattle. So, you know, not a problem if we're going to have burger, fries, and a fish sticks on the side,
right,
except perhaps with our nutritionist.
Yeah.
But the reality is we're to care for the animals. We're supposed to be good stewards of the resources of this planet. But make no mistake, we are unique in that position. You know, it wasn't called the gorillas to come out and to tend the fields and to take care of business. He holds us responsible.
Are you saying we didn't come from monkeys?
No, believe it or not. I mean, sometimes when you watch the congressional hearings, it's difficult. But nonetheless, one does have to agree, in reality, that we are created in the image of God. We are his special creation. But with that special creation also comes special responsibilities, both in our relationship to Christ, but also, are we good stewards? Isn't it funny, when we think of stewardship, the only thing people ever think of is, oh, he's going to get on tithing now.
Money, yeah.
Yeah. Well, how about the land? What about, you know, the waters? What about how we treat each other? And certainly the care of the animals in the fields. All these things come together.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if we're a good steward, we're a good steward with whatever resource God gives us, not just financial. And the amazing thing, if we were going to talk about tithing, you know, let's not quibble over 10%. We still got the 90%, and that came from him too.
Right. I was just thinking when you said that we're stewards. It also, I mean, in my lifetime, in this time that I've been on the planet, I've seen an evolution, if you would, of how we treat animals.
Mm-hmm.
PETA, I think, is a group that watches how we treat animals. It's not right to be cruel to animals. We
right.
have to learn those things. It doesn't come easily for us sometimes. And that we are in charge of making this proper and
right.
not, you know, I think at the time we were killing buffalo by the thousands
right.
and just leaving them out there to rot.
Mm.
That's not done as much anymore. I hope it's not done any, but
that's true. But it's an amazing thing. There is a balance there. I mean, there's not a problem if we're going to feed, but we don't overkill. We don't,
right.
you know, undercare for animals. It's stunning sometimes. You'll read a news story where somebody was just obsessed with wanting to have all these animals because they said they loved animals. But then you go to find out that the animals are in immediate need of medical attention
yeah.
because they've been confined in cages, confined in a limited space, and there wasn't enough food for them. And you know, that's not loving or caring for animals. So I think if you get a true perspective of who you are in Christ, that you are a created image, you have a balanced approach of how you should care for wildlife, care for this earth. It's very significant and very important.
Yes.
When I say we're unique, we also have a very particular dignity or value and worth. So, Jim, why don't you share an insight into that from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 and 26.
Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body and raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet their heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?
And again, we have a particular dignity of value and worth in the sight of God. If we neglect to see that, we won't care for ourselves. Right? We won't care for other people. We'll have people under bridges. We'll have people who are homeless. And by the way, we do. So we need to take a verse like this and wake up and realize that, you know, the animals are there and God cares for them. There's resources on earth and God cares for them. But we are much better and we can trust God and we have something to live up to because of that dignity, that value, and that worth. If we don't treat each other that way, we're doing an injustice to what God says in His Word. And I think that's important. You know, Mark Driscoll did a book on doctrine. On page 116, he stated, "We were created to live all of life before the face of God, knowing that nothing in our life is secular or separated from the sight of God, because all of life is sacred. To live otherwise is a sacrilege." You know, Romans 1:1 says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." There's another passage there, Galatians 1:15. Jim, would you share that?
"But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace."
And see, here we've got two very powerful passages from different books declaring that strength of the fact separated. separated from the womb, separated to the gospel. I don't think that's limited to an individual. I think that is the calling upon every believer who puts God first, who comes to know Him as Savior. Lost people sometimes live very good lives, very strong lives, but it's not the same thing as pleasing God, because the very first question you will answer when you face God is not, what did you do in the Rotary? What did you do in the Chamber of Commerce? The answer will be, or the question will be, what have you done with my son? Have you accepted or rejected Jesus Christ? That's what's important to God, to know that. And as believers, we are separated unto His gospel and separated from birth for a very special calling. That doesn't mean we're saved in the womb. That means that God has a best plan for us. And when we choose to run in our own will, in our own strength, we're running from the very best that God could bring to us and trying to find our own answers. Jim?
Well, we can't even take pride in, well, I accepted Christ at 14 and it took you to age 16, because God calls us, right?
That's true.
And so the fact that I was 14 and you were 16 doesn't make me better, does it?
No. I tell you one thing it does do, and I think this is significant. I heard an old story one time about two evangelists that met up for breakfast. And it was just after the weekend, so they just had some great meetings. And one of the gentlemen mentioned the fact, said, well, I was preaching this message at this little country church. It wasn't a big crowd, but I tell you what. Said, I had somebody that came in, and they accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. So I was pretty excited about that person who got saved. How was it at your church? Said, I was equally excited. I had 1.5 people come forward and got saved. And he thought for a minute, 1.5 people. Oh, I see what you mean. There was an adult and there was a child. And the evangelist looked back and said, no, there was a child and an adult. You see, the child has an entire life to give to God.
Hmm.
The adult has only so much time as he has left. And I think that's significant. The earlier we get saved, there is a little edge there.
Mm-hmm.
Because you got longer to know Him, longer to value Him, longer to serve Him. Whatever age you accept Christ at, don't waste time. Spend it serving Him, loving Him, getting to know Him better. I think that's so significant.
Right.
So, when does life begin? We've been dancing around this for a little bit for some reason, but I think that's because the other two points really lay foundations. Again, because we're made in the image of God, this question is really incredibly important. It's not a political issue. It's not a social issue. It's an issue of what you believe about God, because what you believe about Him will tell you an awful lot about how we should think about life, the value of it when it comes into being. Robert P. George is the Princeton professor and former member of the President's Council on Bioethics. He did a book called Embryo, A Defense of Human Life, back in 2008, and this was what he stated. Human embryos are not some other type of animal organism, like a dog or a cat. Neither are they a part of any organism like a heart, a kidney, or a skin cell. Nor again are they a disorganized aggregate, a mere clump of cells awaiting for some magical transformation. Rather, a human embryo is a whole living member of the species Homo sapiens in the earliest stage of his or her natural development.
Hmm.
And I think that's so important. What he's saying in essence is, we're not something that you can cut out of the body like it's a diseased piece. And that's the way we treat an embryo sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
Like it's not life, it's just a growth. And life is just that. It is a full created being. Has it matured to a certain age? Not yet. But is it any less alive? No, absolutely not. So Jim, is there a verse that gives us a clue to how early on is a person actually experienced life?
Well, Psalm 51:5 says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me.
So that would imply that at the very moment of life, at the very moment that that tiny embryo begins to grow, that life has commenced. Now, there's also an interesting little phrase there. We've got the word shapen, for example, that you'll like this, by the way. It comes from a Hebrew word that's pronounced cool.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. So, Fonzie has arrived in the building. But that word that we have as shapen means to twist, to rise, to tremble in anguish.
Hmm.
And immediately what popped in my mind as I read that, I thought of what does a mother say when she's going through that time of carrying that child that the baby kicks,
yes,
the baby moves?
you come in there, and even when they start to do the sonograms and things, we see movement. We see them, you know, obviously in your case, turning around to get a good photo op and something
right,
of that nature.
Right,
yeah.
Right.
I, by the same token, I had my hand extended hoping they'd give me the mic. So, but nonetheless, the very Hebrew word for shapen describes this movement that's taking place. And then we have the word iniquity, avon, in the Hebrew. And the interesting thing is it means a consequence of punishment. And immediately I think back to Genesis, where we find that the judgment for the man was that he'd have to work by the sweat of his brow.
Mm-hmm.
And for the woman, there'd be that extended pain in childbirth. And so we have a child that is twisting and growing, experiencing life, and a mother who is experiencing avon, the iniquity, which is simply that consequence of the punishment. She's knowing what it is to give birth with a higher level of pain.
Mm.
So a mother, I don't think, ever forgets the pain, but what she values so much higher is the child.
Yeah.
And so that little phrase, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me," doesn't mean that mom was not a good person. What it means is God is giving us a really nice picture of this child that is already moving within the womb, and we're also seeing the consequence that she will experience the pain of childbirth. But this is a life. Make no mistake about it. Psalm 51:5 gives us a wonderful snapshot of the child who is growing, but not born in the earthly sense. In Isaiah 49:1, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people, from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." So God is apparently calling out to that child long before we, courtesy of the Supreme Court, would say, "Oh, yes, it's a living child now."
Mm-hmm.
No. Long before that moment, God knew. God is in that heart, and God is working in the heart of a child even before the light of day has begun to shine in there. Pretty special moment, wouldn't you say?
Absolutely, absolutely.
Yeah. And let me stay there for just a moment, if I might, too, because you have daughters. Let me ask you something. Was it a special moment?
Absolutely.
No question about
absolutely.
It.
Absolutely. Remember it just like it was today.
Yeah. And that's just from the father's perspective.
Mm-hmm.
And mothers have an incredible relationship ahead of us, and yet both share in the excitement and the joy of a child, the mm-hmm. nurturing of that child, the loving of that child. They get their own sense of independence and sometimes are really ready to move away from that connection. And yet, as the years go by, if we're truly blessed, the connection grows stronger and stronger. Amazing, isn't it? To have both independence and yet an incredible strength of relationship at the same time.
Yeah.
As a parent, can you shed some light on that for a little bit?
Well, I just remember when my daughter was born, so many thoughts went through my mind. I thought, wow, this is serious. I was holding her, gave her her first bottle, and I just remember praying and asking God to, you know, help me raise this child because I was very young, had no clue of all that this would entail, and here we are 36 years later, and she's about to have her child.
Mm.
And so I'm having a whole new perspective on the sideline rather than right on the field of play. And it is to see her excitement, to see my stepdaughter Ashley's excitement about this little baby and my wife's excitement mm. about this baby. It is so supernatural, and to imagine, and I've seen these photographs, the sonar pictures, and we looked at her feet today, and, mm-hmm. and Joe was remarking, those are big feet. Well, Daddy's got big feet, so, she comes by it honestly. And it is. It's just amazing. And to imagine, Pastor, what I grew up in the 60s understanding and how cavalier we were about abortion. Oh, that's inconvenient. Look, go get an abortion. Nobody will know. And to imagine now that was a baby.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't outside. It was still, as you know, we've heard Dr. Young say at Second Baptist here in Houston, it's like it used to be a safe place in the womb. It's mm-hmm. no longer a safe place.
Okay.
Millions die every year in the womb mm-hmm. at the mother's choice.
Yeah.
And father.
You're absolutely right. Those relationships that come about, those issues that we face are dramatic, and we have to realize that. life needs to be protected, regardless of the age, regardless of the moment. It's so very important. And the reason it's so important is, first of all, as we said, that life begins before we tend to recognize it. But most of all, because we are created in the image of God, that is very special and unique. There's something in a man that will not be satisfied with the seen and the temporal, something in him that simply cries out for the spiritual and the internal. Man thirsts for God. In the midst of the invisible and the visible, the transient, he reaches out after the invisible and in the abiding. Wherever men have been, they found that they had some form of religion. All men of all races cried out for God. That's so important. That's a statement by W.T. Connor from his book on Christian doctrine. But it really is true. And that's why I say to people that at the youngest, there is that individual who is crying out to God. Whether you're wealthy or whether you're poor, mm-hmm. whatever moment goes on, there is that sense, there is that need that you know of, that you have to be ready and able to call out to a greater strength. It's not a higher power that keeps you sober. It's not a higher power that does this or that. It's God. What is really going on here is, even though God is, yes, a higher power, it's more than that. God is God. He is our Heavenly Father. He is the Creator. And so when we realize that incredible relationship that we have, He is our source for protection, for walking, for growing, for maturing, for leading a family or leading a country. We have to realize that in this world there is, yes, sin. And when man was created, he was created in innocency. He had the opportunity to build an incredible relationship and sacrificed it out of selfishness. We touched on that last week. We're going to build on it as we roll into next week. Next week we'll be dealing with man, his fall. But I think it's important that this week, as we move off the subject, that people realize that we are a very special relationship. We are a people that are created with a purpose. And that purpose was to build relationship with God, to walk with Him in the coolness of the day. Adam and Eve had an incredible opportunity, and it's important to know that we have an opportunity today. As believers, we walk with Him, we share with Him, we get into the Word of God, we sit under great preaching and teaching, and yes, we study to show ourselves approved unto Him, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, but we can build that incredible relationship. And so I challenge our listeners to work on that, to also realize that as believers, we have an incredible gift to share. First, to those who are troubled, that they will know that we have a confidence and a reason for joy and peace in our lives in a world that doesn't begin to grasp peace and joy. By the same token, realize that we can draw closer as a body of believers, as a family, and yes, we can work to have victory over sin in a sinful world. So again, I ask you to join us next week when we come back and begin our study of man, his fall. Now, Jim, I understand as we have been wrapping up this study that we've got some time that we've set aside here at the end, because I understand you've had some questions that have been coming in. I think some of those revolved around some news stories that have been going on. But by the same token, many of them are based in scriptural principles. Mm-hmm. And we also have some scriptural passages to deal with. So would you be kind enough to get us started by sharing those questions?
Absolutely, Pastor. A question came up. There's an article in the paper this morning here in Houston that had to do with a lawsuit that's being ensued by a gay couple, that had gone to a sperm bank. They wanted a child, and they asked for number 308 and got 303, which just so happens to have been a black man's sperm. And these are white women, lesbians, and they were concerned that their neighborhood would be upset because a black or a black-white child would be born. What does the Bible say about, in the first place, artificial insemination and those issues?
Well, there's actually a lot of things that are in play here, but let me first jump to what I consider the most important issue, and that is the child. I think the sadness that is just pouring out from this story is the child.
Mm-hmm.
They, as I understood the story you're referring to, they are in fact trying to sue the bank about it. The idea being that somehow that they were cheated out. Certainly there was a mistake made. There's no question about that. But my concern is this child is going to grow up knowing that for all practicality they were considered a mistake, something that the couple
right.
did not want.
Right.
And was the relationship inappropriate? The lesbian couple is not a man, one man, one woman, as the scriptures indicate. And so, yes, that's absolutely wrong. It's certainly not a scriptural principle. And, in fact, they're going in face of all that the Bible describes and builds on relationship of marriage. I think sometimes people completely forget or simply don't know what a marriage is. But let me stay on subject for a moment. That'll be a challenge
right.
for me. But
right.
again, my heart just goes out to this child
mm-hmm.
Who is growing, who is maturing, and doesn't begin to grasp everything. All they know is there's two adults in their lives that they have this connection to. And for their child to have to understand that somehow they're not right, they're a mistake, they're not wanted. You know, anybody does that to a child, you're destroying something very special. And sometimes I think even traditional marriages can make that mistake of treating a child as if you came at the wrong time, or we were hoping for a boy, we got a girl, or we were hoping for a girl, and we got a boy. And that is a hideous mistake, because we have to build strength, character, confidence into that child. Part of what they're looking for is a parent figure. And you know, what we fail to realize sometimes is the parent role is teaching that child about what God is like.
Mm-hmm.
Because they look to a godly father, they look to a mother, they see compassion, they see strength, they see somebody who's supposed to love them unconditionally, watch over them, direct them. And then they hear about God. If they had a parent that was somewhere between a bully to just not caring, they view as an all-powerful God someone who just doesn't care.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a challenge. You know, sometimes they're blessed if they're able to fall in love with God fresh. Other time, a wall is put up there that pastors and believers spend a lifetime trying to break through and reach them. So first of all, I'd like us to just pause and have a word of prayer for that child without even knowing their name. The point is, they're the ones that are hurting. They're the ones that are suffering. I'm sorry, I don't have that much compassion on the couple or the bank or anything like that.
Mm-hmm.
I'm worried about the child who's being used as an object just to fulfill some dream or a fantasy of a dream.
Right.
So let's have a word of prayer first. Heavenly Father, I lift this child up even though I don't know their name. But there are certainly so many who to us may be nameless, but to you, you know very precisely. And I pray, dear God, that you'd watch over them and comfort them and give them a sense of identity that is identity in Christ. Let them realize, as we've talked about tonight, how precious a life is. Let them realize, dear God, that they are valued and they are nurtured, and that Christ would have never come to this earth if they were not so loved. So I pray, dear God, that you'll raise up a figure in their lives that will draw them to you, that will give them peace, that will give them healing as the days go by, and that you will have your perfect will done in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, that was good.
You know, the other element that we do need to deal with is the fact that, you know, this was an event that came about that would have never come about if two individuals, first of all, again, if it was a marriage based in Scripture, they would have waited for God's blessing. They would have waited for God's timing. You know, that doesn't mean that a couple that decides to go out and to adopt a child is doing something horrible or unscriptural. They're, if anything, demonstrating the love that is within them.
Mm-hmm.
And they were able to demonstrate and show the relationship between husband and wife, and give clear examples to that child, regardless of their gender, of the roles of the relationship,
mm-hmm.
and allow them to see that. If you have a gay relationship, it cannot, first of all, provide that. There is no balance. And however you may try to reword it, however you may want to code it and try to make it sound politically correct, the reality is they are desiring a relationship that, first of all, was designed for two very different people, a man and a woman, one man and one woman. All the things that they aspire to, all the things they would want to have, whether it's two men or two women, from the institution of marriage, they are basically taking away the first foundations. The beauty of it is that it's something God created as a picture of His relationship with mankind.
Mm-hmm.
And so for us to try to tamper with that is to try to tamper with the very relationship that God wants with his people. So there's no way to do that without causing greater harm and greater destruction. This particular event was bad, but the point is it would have never even come about had they not been content with building a righteous relationship. If you would have said, well, we just don't feel a kinship to somebody of the other sex, did it ever dawn on them that perhaps this was an opportunity for them to use their talents, their skills, their abilities to touch many more lives? Oftentimes, parents have a dream or an ambition that they want to follow, but they're not able to do it raising their own children, or they're not able to do it building the enterprise they have. And yet, sometimes a godly woman can go off and have an incredible ministry, whether it's working with children or whether it's working with individuals, a ministry there that's maybe couldn't have been fulfilled as two. And there's a special role for a couple, there's a special role for individuals, and sometimes when God calls a single to a special purpose, they should not minimize that. They shouldn't sell themselves short and say, well, I'm somehow incomplete because I'm not married.
Right.
And I think certainly there are sides to their life where they will feel that. But by the same token, if God will take their life, and if they're first of all willing to give their life over to God, well, it's at that moment God can bring another person into their life, or it's in that freedom of surrender that God can give them an incredible ministry that otherwise they may never have actually viewed. So there's a lot of sadness in this situation because two adults acted as anything but adult. They sought their will rather than God's perfect
right.
will.
Right.
And now there is a child who is suffering at the mercy of that self-decision.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think, you know, Pastor, that just speaks volumes because when we deviate from God's law, there's a reaction. And, you know, we sow what we reap what we sow, and we reap more than we sowed, and we reap later than we sow. So there's consequence to this. And isn't it interesting, though, everything we've seen, everything we've studied, how God will turn it to good. So it's something
Absolutely.
To look forward to, I think, to imagine what's he up to? How is he teaching us in this very article today, and how will that 4, 5, 3 years from now look, and what will we learn from this?
I truly hope that it will help others make better decisions, but I also hope there will come a time when we're reading about this young child who has now become an adult, and they will be making an incredible impact on the world.
It kind of also speaks to how big God is and how man is trying to come in and usurp God's responsibilities. And that through this incident, we're seeing, boy, these are big decisions. I'm glad I'm not making. I'm glad God is. And here we've tried to make decisions that are in God's domain, not ours. And we see the consequence.
Oh, that's so true. When we're trying to follow God's perfect will, you see resources come into play, people come into position, and everything, even though it's challenging, will come into play.
Mm-hmm.
And we will see God's hand in it. It's when we run on our own strength that we suddenly just realize how desperately we need a Savior.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Got a passage there for us or a question?
Yes, in 1 Samuel, Pastor, we had a discussion about David is beginning to be the second king, and Saul was our first king. And what happened is God anointed him as king, and then later David is anointed. But the question came up is, can you lose your anointing from God?
That's a very good question. And I think we also want to take it in light not only of what happened in the Old Testament, but as that works in the New Testament. I think, let me deal first of all with what anointing is.
Yeah.
Anointing is separating a person aside for a special task or service by God. And so a priest would be assigned or set apart for that special work. A king would receive that same role. But the point being is they are now taking on exclusivity, meaning that their life is to be devoted to that issue that God has placed in their life, and that's so important. Understanding that, we have to realize that, you know, if we move in our own strength, that God will sometimes take his hand back. You don't get lost. You don't lose the Holy Spirit. What happens is that the first calling on your life is somehow damaged. And so in the case of David, for example, he was originally dreaming of the day that he could build the temple, a place of worship for God. And what happened is he was told, you cannot do it, because he had been a man of violence. And even though he was a man after God's own heart, that element of violence in his life said he would not be able to complete the task. His son would have to do it. So it moved off of there. In our lifetime, we have seen great evangelists that got caught up in the world, and in the process, you could almost sense that God's hand moved off of them. And whatever you may have thought of the individual, the reality was they may have had God's hand on them, but they lost the first gift. And so that's important to realize. We have a responsibility to be careful how we speak of people who are God's anointed. That's what we're advised in Scripture. But by the same token, if they move off into sin, we have to be able to pray for them, but also draw a line and say, enough. And so church elders have a responsibility to step forward with church discipline, even in the case of a pastor. But also that pastor is realizing in a very serious moment when he chooses the world over his calling that he will pay a very sad and serious price for it.
Right.
And sadly, we are running out of time, but you know, I'm thankful for the opportunities we have, the questions that we can deal with. Thankful you'll be able to join us, Lord willing, next week.
Yes.
And trust that our listeners will do likewise. Jim, you have a whopping 10 seconds. What would you like to say?
Thank you, Pastor, for always bringing us back to God's Word and not your opinion or my opinion.
Well, that is so important. God first in all things. So again, good night and thank you.
Good night. Thanks for teaching us.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.